to Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
God is strong. Forever God is with us.
Amen. Let's everyone clap.
Greatest day.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have won the day. Sing it out, Jesus is alive.
The empty cross.
Empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out, Jesus is alive.
He's alive.
He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. And when I stand in that place, free and lost, meeting face to face. I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. Endless joy, perfect peace. Every pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive.
He's alive.
He's alive.
Oh, happy day.
And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day. I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed.
And oh, what a glorious day.
And oh, what a glorious day. What a glorious way. What a glorious day.
Praise your name, Lord God. We sing Jesus.
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child of God. And worthy is the Lamb that once was slain to receive all glory, power, and praise. You purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are.
Jesus, you are mercy. Jesus, you are justice. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. You died alone to save me. You rose so you could raise me. You did this all to make me a chosen child.
And worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb that once was slain. To receive all glory, power, and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are.
Your name, Lord God. You're worthy. We praise your name, Lord God, in this place. All honor, all glory, all praise to your holy, holy name. You are the first.
You're the encore. Your name's in lights for all to see. The starry host declare your glory. Glory in the highest. Glory in the highest.
Apart from you,
apart from you,
Love you, Lord God. We love you, Lord God. Hallelujah.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear. My fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first
believed. My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior.
Good to me.
The Lord has promised good to me.
shall soon dissolve.
The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed.
Unending love,
unending love, amazing grace.
Lord Jesus, you have showered upon our lives grace upon grace as a result of what you've done for us on the cross. Your word says that. And we celebrate you today. We recognize that you are the embodiment of everything that is good. You are the embodiment of everything that is God. And every superfluous statement that can be made about you doesn't even touch the edges of your character. We can't fathom the depths of your love. We can't comprehend the magnitude of your strength or the extent of your wisdom. And that just causes us to worship you. Thank you, Lord, that you're in the business of pursuing those who have rebelled. You're in the business of picking up those who are broken and shattered. You're in the business of strengthening those who feel like they are weak and whose life is failing. You come to us and you embrace us and you love us back to wholeness and recommission our lives. You fill us full of purpose because it's your goodwill to have plans and destinies for individuals to walk in and live in. And we bless and praise your name. Thank you that you are worthy. Thank you that you are the center of all of the attention in heaven. Thank you, Lord God, that as the one who is so almighty, yet you are imminent and you are in this place today. By your Holy Spirit, you move amongst us. And together we declare Jesus as Lord here. We invite your Holy Spirit to have your way amongst us today, to touch our hearts and our minds, to achieve your good purposes amongst us. Lord, ultimately that your name will be glorified and your kingdom will be extended. Do your good work today, we pray, Lord. Be the supernatural God that you are in our midst, we pray. For the glory of your name, for the glory of your name. God's people said, amen. God bless you. How about we greet one another today before we find our seat? Welcome one another. A very warm welcome to anybody who might be joining us with Church Online, wherever you are around the world. God bless you. Welcome to 2017. It's great to have you with us as we come together as a church called Crossway here in Melbourne, Australia. We decided to do a series that we called God-like. And God-like is a bit of a phrase, actually, that's tossed around by the gamers, those who love to game, you know, do video games and lots of stuff. And if someone's awesome at a game, you know, people will describe them as God-like. And so we wanted to pick up the idea of God-like, as in what is God-like? And just we're going to profile kind of different aspects of what God is like. But with the real emphasis on how ought we therefore live. We don't just want to do a theoretical thing about God. We want to talk about how we therefore ought live in light of what God is like. And so I'm actually going to pick up today's message, and I'm going to do an aspect which is maybe coming at it from a slightly different angle. In Psalm 104, verse 5, if it's in yellow, please read it with me. Then you set a firm boundary for the seas so they would never again cover the earth. So I want to look today at the fact that God is a God who sets boundaries. He sets boundaries not only for the seas, he sets boundaries for us. Now, if people misunderstood what God is like and what it means for God to set boundaries, they might think of that as restrictive. We live in a society in Australia where any sense of boundary is seen as a restriction, and we promote the idea in our Australian culture that there are no such things as boundaries apart from that which we enforce by law. But once it comes down to the individual's life, well, they become the leader of their own destiny. They set their own boundaries according to their own convictions, and everything is good and right if it's good for you. That is the Australian way, the Australian secular way. And it's not the Christian way, and it's not what God is like. He actually does set boundaries for us so that we can enjoy freedom inside the boundaries, because that's actually what a boundary does. A boundary actually sets an edge to save us from a greater disaster. We tend to set just think of a road barrier. This photograph is from the road to Hana on Maui in Hawaii. I had the joy of being there in 2005, so 12 years ago, and drove that stretch of road. 84 kilometres, takes 2.5 hours to drive it because there are 620 steep corners, like sharp corners. And the road, just think of those who are Australians, think of the Great Ocean Road on steroids. Because you end up getting up like 300 meters above the water, and you are hugging the cliff. Like on one side, you've just got this little metal barrier between you and certain death if your car happens to go over it. And there are like 54 bridges, something like that, 48 of them which are one-way bridges, and whole stretches that are one-way. And sometimes you're weaving your way around, and all of a sudden you're nose-to-nose with someone bigger than you, and you then have to kind of do the same journey backwards for a little while. Like, it's quite the road. When we were there, we were with our family. We said to somebody that we were thinking about doing the Hana Road, and this lady looked at us and said, "Don't do it. Don't do it." She said, "My husband drove me on it." She said, "It was easy for him because the steering wheel's in the center of the road." But she said, "I just kept looking off a cliff the whole time." She said, "It terrified me." But we did it, and we found it a lot of fun. And when you get there, you got to drive back as well. So it's like 5 hours of driving kind of in one day of cliff hugging. It's just, if you get motion sick, it's just the bee's knees. It's awesome for motion sickness. It's great. Now, you can see that there's a little road barrier there, and a road barrier is never put like right on the cliff edge. It's always like a meter or so in from the cliff edge. It's creating a buffer zone. And so when we establish boundaries in our lives, that's effectively what takes place. We create a buffer zone between us. Minor damage might be done as you come up against a boundary, but it saves you from more significant damage if you completely transgress that boundary. So if we were going to think in that type of language, I would describe as that a boundary may be a matter of conscience. Like, it might be law, it might be overt teaching from the scriptures, but in so many things, a boundary is a matter of conscience that we put in place to keep us from a worse outcome. Smart people have all sorts of boundaries that they've established in their lives, so they have freedom and liberty of operation in the security of some of the boundaries that they establish. Now, a really good biblical example of someone who set a boundary is a gentleman called Daniel. There was a king of Babylon called Nebuchadnezzar, and he was establishing a world empire, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the wonders of the world, and it's still called one of the ancient wonders of the world. And as he conquered nation after nation, he would capture, it says in Daniel chapter 1, he would take captive the royalty, the smartest and the best looking people from that society. So while he'd demolish a nation, he'd capture this subset and he'd bring them back to Babylon. And Daniel and his three mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all were part of that cluster. And as they're seeing Jerusalem being devastated, and they ransacked the temple, and they took all the gold and all the precious things out of the temple, they took it all back to Babylon. And as they were getting taken back to Babylon, they may well have thought that they were going back there to be slaves. You know, they were maybe going to be living a really hard life and it was going to be awful. But when they got back there, they found they were being put into a postgraduate three-year degree in the king's palace, eating the king's food. Like, some people would have been high-fiving one another. Like, this was a better outcome they thought was going to be taking place. They were going to learn. They all got given new names and they were going to be enculturated into the culture, the religion, and the practices of Babylon. And it's at this point where we kind of enter this small piece of text. I'm not going to stay here very long. I just want to illustrate the point where they are now going to be fed from the king's table. And Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, read it with me. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself. Now, that little statement there, Daniel was determined. Something had been reckoned inside Daniel's heart. He established some kind of boundary in his own heart because he could see that what he was being initiated into was the thin end of the wedge, that there was a whole enculturation that was about to take place. He was about to be baptized into Babylonian culture, language, name, practices, religion, the whole box and dice. So he was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, it might have been called unacceptable because it wasn't kosher, might have been called unacceptable because it had been offered to foreign gods. Whatever was the reason, in Daniel's mind, it was unacceptable what was taking place. And so he sets a boundary. Now, frequently when we set boundaries in our own hearts, because God is a God who cares about things, heaven notices. When you develop a conviction in your heart and you establish for yourself as a matter of conscience a personal boundary, I want you to know heaven notices. Look at the first two words in verse 9, the immediate next verse. Say it with me. Now God. Now God. Heaven noticed what was taking place. Now God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel in a very healthy sense. And later on in that chapter, it also speaks about God gracing these men with special abilities and capacities. God noticed. And every time you, as a matter of conviction, establish a personal boundary on something, heaven notices that. In Proverbs 27, verse 12, it says, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. That's what a prudent person does. That is, they establish a boundary. A prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Any person who lives a boundaryless life will end up having a sad life. If a person is boundaryless with their finances, they'll end up in terrible debt and they'll lose their opportunities. If they're boundaryless in their ethics in the workplace, they won't get promoted and they won't do well in their workplace. If they are boundaryless in their relationships or in the way they handle truth or in their sexuality, they won't tend to prosper in their relationships or in their marriage. If you try and be a boundaryless parent, you're not going to tend to raise good, godly, and healthy children in a household where there are no boundaries. A river that has no boundaries is described as a swamp, which is where the kind of the life force is lost in the absence of a boundary that can corral and allow that life force to flow. So in light of the fact that there is danger out there somewhere, where should I put the boundary? Now, when I say there's danger out there somewhere, our boundaries are going to be our points of tension as we engage with our society. And we all actually have boundaries at some point, but whether you have established your boundaries appropriately or even thought about it in this way, with a view to honouring God. I've spoken to true story, this is years and years and years ago, young couple, young Christian couple, dating, And they were choosing to cohabit. They were even actually choosing to use the same bed. And they told me they had towels rolled up into a roll down the center of the bed as a demonstration of their commitment to God, that they weren't being sexually active and all that sort of stuff. And they were kind of telling me with some level of seeking affirmation of their practice. And I said, well, you're stupid. Like, it's like, how close? How close can we get to the edge? Like, can we dangle our toes over the edge? Can we sleep in the same bed and all that sort of stuff? How close can we get? Like, how, you know what a good response to that is? How sexually frustrated do you want to be? It's just stupid. And so the whole idea of a boundary is for it to actually sit a little back from the danger point. The boundary on the Great Ocean Road isn't sitting literally on the cliff edge. It's kind of back in a meter to create a little buffer zone. And while you might do a little damage crashing into your boundary, it will save you from doing a lot more damage if you didn't have a boundary there at all. So I thought, let's have a look at some domains where we do well to establish some boundaries. So first, I'm going to talk to singles, but first I want to talk to those who are married. We do well in our marriage to establish some agreements together. Married person means you have signed up in this covenant relationship, one man and one woman, to the exclusion of all others. It is the most secure and stable environment for children to be raised in our society, and historically it has served the global community very well. It of course is under threat on multi fronts of, in attempts to redefine it. But those who are married, if you're listening or if you're here, if you're married, here are some agreements that my wife Edie and I have made together to establish some boundaries to save us. And one boundary we've established is that we'll not be the person that someone of the opposite sex confides in. So I'm not going to be the person, Edie's not going to be the person, so I'm not going to sit down with a lady as she sheds her tears. I'm not going to do session after session after session privately with somebody as this person weeps and says, my husband doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand me like you understand me. I had a lady walk into my office years ago when I was down at Mornington Baptist Church on the Mornington Peninsula. And the office did not have visual transparency. It had solid walls. It had a window going out to the street, but that had bushes in front of it. And so she made an appointment to come and see me at the church office. And so as she came into my office, I opened the door, she came in, I closed the door, and she stepped into my private space and she said, you know when you stand outside greeting people at church? And so I do a lot of, I do enough handshaking to give myself tennis elbow sometimes. There's a lot of handshaking, there's a lot of hugging, and there is some cheek kissing that takes place. My cheek gets kissed a lot of times on a Sunday. I sometimes go home with lipstick on my cheek, and my wife understands that. And in all honesty, I'd prefer it if you don't. And I mean that. But this lady, she stepped into my private space. She said, you know those kind of greetings you give on a Sunday morning? And she looked at me and she said, I want more of that. Just in my face, just like that. I looked at her and I said, that is the stupidest thing you've ever said in your life. And established some very appropriate boundaries So don't be the person, if your neighbor, that friend at the gym, men, that good-looking young lady at the gym who likes to chat with you when you're on the jogging machines and who says, can we have a little chat afterwards, and who wants to tell you about the hardships of her life, you are not the appropriate counselor for her. Ladies, that man who looks at you with a bit of twinkle in his eye, but he's got his own sob story and he needs someone to chat to. And when he chats with you, he says, oh, there's nobody else I can talk to like you. I so appreciate, you know, because you're such a good Christian. I so appreciate that you give me your time and all that sort of stuff. And who then starts to inflate your tires with, you know, that I really think you're beautiful. And you know, my wife doesn't understand me like you understand me and all that sort of stuff. You don't be the person who offers counsel unless you're a professional psychologist or a professional counselor doing it in professional service hours. Don't do it. Let the woman find a woman who can be a counselor. Let the man find a man who can be a counselor. Or do it as a couple. I'm speaking out of the marriage. You can do it as a couple. Don't do it alone. That's something Edie and I have agreed to. Also, agree that you will not do after-hours socializing with the opposite sex without your partner present. No, it's, you know, it's Friday night drinks. You know, you're at work. You've just landed this job in the city, and it's an accountancy firm. It's a tech firm, whatever. It's in the city. And they all go out and they do drinks on a Friday night. Ah, come on, Phil. You're new on the team. Come, we do drinks on a Friday night. You need to come and do drinks on a Friday night. And you kind of get this little check in your spirit like, and they go, ah, come on, no, it'd be great and all that sort of stuff. So you're there with all the boys and it's seeming like it's maybe all right and all that stuff. You're doing drinks. And then there's the ladies from the office here as well. And then there's this one particular lady, because you start doing it every week. It's every Friday night. It's what we do. It's at the end of the day, the office. We have drinks together. And this one lady in particular, and she starts pumping your tires up. Because you look better than her husband, and you earn better than her husband, and you understand her like her husband doesn't understand her. Yes? She doesn't care you got a ring on your finger. Ladies, it cuts in both directions, and you're there, and this guy, and he doesn't care you got a ring on your finger. He just thinks you're gorgeous. You like the fact that he thinks you're gorgeous. Where are you going to... There's going to be a point of tension, especially, look, it's your boss. It's your boss. You landed the new job. Phil's landed the new job. His boss is a woman, and boss is there at the drinks on Friday night. So there's kind of a power thing in the workplace that's happening. And then one Friday night, chaps to say, oh, look, we've actually got to do some work up in Sydney for a couple of days. I want you to join the team that's come to do the job up in Sydney. It feels like it's a promotion. It feels like it's recognition. You feel good about that. So you're part of a multi-staff team who goes up to Sydney. You stay in a nice hotel and the boss is there and you do meals together. And boss says, oh, I'd like to have a bit of a chat to you after work the next night. You think it's going to be work, but no, you end up having drinks. You're having food together. No, you're actually the boss just chatting to you about life. And so, but nothing happened. It was all fine. So, but now you're doing drinks on a Friday night. There's the occasional lunch during the week to talk work. And then there's the occasional trip with work, and you've done it multiple times, and the relationship is just slowly developing because you have not established a boundary yet, an appropriate boundary. And then all of a sudden you're having yet another meal and you're on a trip in Sydney, but this trip there was just you and your boss, oh, and a couple of others, but they're off, they're busy doing something. And then at the end of the meal, and then the boss starts to be in a much more personal space and says, my room is 305. My room's 305. At what point do you want to experience the tension of a boundary? You could have experienced the tension of a boundary to say, hey, guys, if I'm ever going to socialize on a Friday night, I'd actually like to do it with my wife there as well. You could have established a boundary early, but you allowed a drift factor, and all of a sudden you're in a much more dangerous zone. So don't do after-hours socializing with people of the opposite sex without your partner. How about this one? We've agreed that you're not going to be alone with a person of the opposite sex. I choose to hold this one so that I am unaccusable. I don't even want to be accused where it's possible to be accused of something. Find your boundaries. Now, to the singles, let me say this. I actually think dating's important. I know some Christian leaders who would want to disagree with me on that. I think dating with appropriate boundaries is actually an important life skill development zone where you can start to talk to the person of the opposite sex. You can start to develop your sense of timing, your sense of humor. Well, crumbs, you're going to have to meet your husband or wife somewhere, and a date is not a bad zone to do it on. But dating needs to have boundaries on it. A date does not mean go and have sex. That means to get to know somebody. So we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, say these first four words with me. Run from sexual sin. Run, Forrest, run. Have you seen Forrest Gump? Run! Look, God made you with sexual desires. It's an awesome thing, and it's a wonderful gift to humanity, and it finds its beautiful expression in the covenant relationship of marriage. You will, as a single, you will experience levels of sexual frustration and tension because God has made you to desire full expression of that in a loving and secure relationship called marriage. Therefore, where are you going to establish your boundary? So like with the couple who were cohabiting and they had the rolled up towel down the center of their shared bed, like really, it's just stupid. It's just stupid. How sexually frustrated do you want to be? Find your boundaries. Articulate your boundaries. And the passage goes on, verse 19, don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must, say it with me, you must honor God with your body. It actually matters. It really does matter. God is interested and he's concerned. Find your boundaries. It might even actually help you to get to the front of a wedding one day by actually finding your boundaries. How about in friendship? How many men here have been told by their wife, when you hang out with those guys, you're different and it's not a compliment? In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. It's interesting, it doesn't say associate with fools and become a fool. A lot of Christians would say, I don't believe what they believe and I don't do what they do, but this is my network of mates. And if you will establish a network of mates whose values so radically divergent from your own, you'll find repeated points of tension. We can visit those zones. We can love people, but your network, if you establish your network where your network has such a distinct set of values that your network repeatedly seeks to exercise its influence on you, because this principle is true, acceptance leads to influence. And which direction is the influence going on? The failed project of relational evangelism is reasonably well established over the last 30 or 40 years, where the church in Australia, relational evangelism, just be a mate and be out there, is a failed project, as the church in Australia is absolutely stuck on helping people come to know Jesus. I want you to know, our data from last year, 405 people put their trust in Jesus for the first time, and an additional 70 through Praxis. So 475 people put their trust in Jesus in 2016 for the first time. I praise God for that. That gives me more joy than pretty much any other stat. I'm a bit of a stats junkie, because every one of those is a person with a salvation story who's now put their trust in Jesus. Absolutely awesome. But the church in Australia is stuck. And we kind of do this relational evangelism thing, and we find ourselves stuck, and we're far better leading with overt spirituality. I'm looking for someone to read the Bible with. Don't know whether you'd be interested, and you will find a person who is interested, and it won't be long until that person's put their trust in Jesus as you read the Bible together. So in your friendship, find your boundaries. Where are you compromising in your relationships because you long for acceptance? How about financial matters? Have you found your boundaries in your financial matters? What percentage of your income do you need to live on? What percentage of your income do you choose to live on? Some people choose to live off 100%. They're just complete consumers. Whatever they earn, they spend. Some people go at 105%. It's not sustainable, but they just live into debt, and it will eventually bite you. Others will actually establish a boundary a little bit further back and will actually say, I praise God for Edie. She taught me this principle. I was a pretty new Christian when we married, and she taught me this principle. She said, the very first portion of what we earn is God's. It's not ours. It's God's. And we set aside 10%, not of our net income, not of our gross income, it's of our gross equivalent income, which in a pastoral situation kind of pushes it up, as our entry point. And we say, we want to honor God with that. We are going to live on less than that. And it's the first thing that we do. We establish it right up front. It's the difference between offering the first bite of your chocolate bar and offering the last bite of your chocolate bar. When you offer the last bite of the chocolate bar, you're giving away your entire chocolate bar, and it hurts. When you give away the first bite of a chocolate bar, it doesn't hurt nearly so much. What are your financial boundaries, especially when it comes to God? And in 1 Corinthians 16, it says, on the first day of each week, you should each, say it with me, put aside a portion of money you have earned. It's proportional, equal sacrifice. It's diverse. It's not the amount. It's a proportional sort of thing. We can talk about time and energy, actually, like putting your big rocks in first. As you plan your year and as you plan out your life, get the most significant things in place. I had a very sobering moment back when we only had one child, when Amy was just a little baby. And I was graced by God. I have been graced with God for the better part of my life with a rather high level of energy. But when a high level of energy, when you don't learn a boundary, it's just like a drink to an alcoholic. I had high energy and bad boundaries. So I lay on the floor one afternoon, about 5:30 in the afternoon. I said, I am exhausted, expecting sympathy or empathy or something warm from my wife. And I opened my eyes to see her standing over me with her hands on her hips, and I quote her to you. She said, I feel like everybody gets the best of you and I get the dregs. It was such a sobering moment for me. Such a sobering moment. I thought, man, and she said, do you know how many nights in a row you've been out? I got blurry after about 9. She said, you've been out 15 nights in a row. Like, stupid. Stupid. I was already involved in Christian leadership. At that stage, I'm going to guess I'm about 24 or 25. And I got my skates on and I'm going hard and fast and I'm burning everything at both ends and in the middle, boundaryless. I just needed the wise counsel. My wife has been my greatest discipling influence now for 31 years. 31 and a half been married, so 32 years she's been my greatest discipling influence. Get the big rocks in first and then let the other stuff kind of land around that. There's a whole lot of theory out. So here we go. Just to conclude, with your boundaries, you are determining where the battle lines will be with your boundary lines. If the worship team can join me, please. You're determining where your battle lines will be with your boundary lines. You establish your boundaries. Establish your boundaries, whether it's to do in your marriage, whether it's to do with your sexuality and dating, whether it's to do with your finance, your friendship, your times. God is a God who establishes boundaries, not for us to feel like we are being restricted, but that we can experience freedom. Those who've learned financial boundaries experience financial freedom. Those who've learned their sexual boundaries eventually experience, generally, sexual freedom. Those who've learned what it is to establish boundaries around their time and energy ultimately experience ministry and life from an overflow rather than from exhaustion. I've learned to work from rest rather than resting from work. Think about that one for a little bit. I've learned to work from rest rather than to rest from work. It's not just a catchphrase. It's about learning how to live life and minister from a position of overflow. It doesn't come from nowhere. It comes from learning what it is to establish boundaries, because God establishes boundaries. This is God-like, and I experience freedom in the midst of that. And because I love you, I want you to experience freedom as well. You will know the truth, Jesus said, and that truth will set you free. Please stand. Father in heaven, I have little doubt that as we've teased into some of these different domains and what it looks like to establish a protective edge prior to a dangerous zone, I have no doubt whatsoever that for some, different issues are being highlighted in their minds where they really haven't established an appropriate boundary yet. Finances are getting blown to the wind, fed into a poker machine or something ridiculous like that, rather than doing good. I wonder how many have lost their boundaries sexually. I wonder how many have lost their boundaries with their time and their energy. I wonder how many are married, but oh my goodness, you're losing your boundary. So, Father in heaven, right now, by your Holy Spirit, I pray you'd turn the lights on. Help us to see that which we've maybe been it's been invisible to us, but now all of a sudden we're realizing some things. And Father, help us to take account of that. If you're at church online and you'd like to chat with someone right now, you can use the Next Steps button or you can go to the prayer button. Someone will communicate with you privately right now if that will be helpful for you. So, Father, we present our lives to you that we can be the sort of men and women you desire us to be. Do your good work in our hearts, we pray. For the glory of the name of Jesus, and God's people said,
Praise for He has done great.
Today. If you have prayer needs or would like to discuss your personal relationship with God, we have people waiting to speak with you and to pray for you. Our telephone lines are open for the next 30 minutes, so why not phone us now on 03 9886 3700. To buy a copy of today's message on CD, send a cheque for $6 to Crossway Resource Centre, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. Remember, our telephone help is open right now for the next 30 minutes on 03 9886 3700. To help support the cost of producing this weekly radio program, send your donation to Crossway Radio Ministry, 2 Vision Drive, Burwood East, Vic 3151. For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.